Good morning. If you were here Christmas Eve night, it seems like we were just here. My kids, the last night we said, hey, we have church in the morning, which seems so odd because we had just been to church. And I said, already? Glad you're here. If you're visiting from out of town, glad you're here. Glad you're worshiping with us. My name is Robin. I'm one of the ministers here. I want to begin us with a word of prayer before we jump into our scripture reading and our sermon this morning. Holy Father, thank you for this time of year where we can be with family, friends, loved ones. We can remember things of the past, celebrations, and laugh and eat and be joyous and celebrate that the Word became flesh. Father, for some, this is not a joyful holiday, and we know that, and for some, this year is a very difficult year. Father, even as we come into this space this morning, there are a lot of seats empty. We have a lot of folks out of town. But we know that there are also places empty that were once filled with folks who are no longer with us. Thank you for family. Thank you for our church family. Father, thank you that most of all, that you are present in this family. No matter the day, the hour, that you are present, that you never change. Thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection, and thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. So it's the most anticipated time of the year. I mean, when you're a kid, Christmas seems like it takes forever. Am I right? I mean, I'm not the only person that feels this way. My kids are like, this is the 23rd. We call it Christmas Adam. Right? Because the next day is Christmas Eve. We called it Christmas Eve a couple years ago, and they still said that. I'm like, and somebody joked to me before we moved here, they said, oh, you mean Christmas Adam, because Adam comes before Eve. And so we would do Christmas Adam, which simply just meant that our kids would get to exchange gifts that they had bought for each other. And they were like, this is the longest day ever. It's taking forever to get to Christmas. When you're older, you realize how fast that stuff flies by. Soon the presents under the tree are distributed and the absence is very noticeable under the tree. Soon you're going to take down your Christmas decorations if you have them up, and you're going to see how empty your house is without them. Last year during the pandemic, there were folks that just left their Christmas trees up all year long. My mom has a tree in her office, and she keeps it up year long. So it'll go from Christmas tree to Mardi Gras tree to an Easter tree to every major holiday. Mardi Gras is a big deal down there. So it's decorated all year long. So she never has to take down the tree. One thing that we will all notice is that the holiday classics that play on that radio station here in town that started the day after Halloween will finally be able to play something else. But I don't know about you, but the Christmas blues are a real thing. They kind of arrive. Wow, we wanted to cherish every moment, and it's already gone. The 20th century humorist Ken Hubbard once said this: next to a circus, there ain't nothing that packs up and tears out faster than the Christmas spirit. There's a lot of truth to that. But before we put Christmas in our rearview mirror, I thought today that we could make a couple of stops along the way on the Sunday after Christmas. And hopefully, we can draw some conclusions on how we can make the most of every day that God gives us. I often wonder, what was it like the morning after Christmas? And I started thinking, because last week talked about the shepherds and the angels' song, what was it like the morning after Christmas for the shepherds? So if you turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 2, that's where we're going to be at today. Last week, we talked about this whole narrative, and the angels come, and they sing this song, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the shepherds go, and they find the baby laying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And that's kind of where we left. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 15 in Luke chapter 2. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So what was it like the next day for the shepherds? The Bible says when they saw the baby, they went and they spread the word. They could not keep it quiet. When our kids were younger, we had to be careful about letting them know who had what gift, like what their siblings had, because a couple of them, I won't name names, would get so excited that they would say, "You're going to love your Lego set." And you were like, "No." And it never failed, so we had to keep those things silent. But that's not the case with these shepherds. When the shepherds were told, they weren't told to keep it quiet, and they went and they told everyone because this was good news of great joy, and they wanted to make sure everyone knew. The Bible paints for us this picture of praise. Look at verse 20 again. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. They praised God that they had been included in this message. They also praised God for his truthfulness and his faithfulness. We've talked about this many times, that for hundreds of years, they had been looking for the Messiah, and for 400 years, there had been no prophet from the Lord. It had been silence, and they were the ones to receive the news that the baby had been born. They found Mary and Joseph exactly as the angel said. They found the baby just as the angel said. Everything was just as God had promised them. But what about the morning after for Mary and Joseph? What did it feel like for them? Was it a transitional time? I mean, it had to have been for you know, if you're a new parent, you know there are some questions that are now answered. There are some that kind of dissipate. The shepherds come with this message of the angels. I can only imagine them coming here. "You're not going to believe this. We're sorry to barge into your barn, but you're not going to believe what just happened." And I'm sure Mary and Joseph, as they're telling this about these angels, they're probably going, "That's not that far-fetched." They'd been visited too. I wonder if Mary and Joseph at times looked at each other and they thought, this is God's validation, God's confirmation that all that is happening just the way he said it would was something that we didn't just imagine, it really happened. When our firstborn son was born, Ethan, so I didn't grow up watching, like, I didn't know anything about childbirth. True story. Why? Why would I know that? I mean, I grew up and seen animals born. I'd help with some of that, but childbirth? No, I'm good. And like newborn pictures of babies, they come out and they look like raisins, and I'm like, put them back in. They're not done. But I remember that first night. So Mary, they had given her some pretty good drugs. She was out. And I'm trying to sleep on what used to be the sofa turned into a bed. You know, those things are super uncomfortable. And it's not comfortable in a hospital at all, but it's really uncomfortable on those little transformer beds. And so I'm laying on this thing, and they come in with the baby. It's feeding time, middle of the night. And here's the thing about hospitals. Like, they don't care. There's no light rule. They come in there, flip on the lights. Psh, light's on. You're like, it's feeding time. And I remember thinking to myself, why are you bringing a baby in here for feeding? Like, we don't have a, oh, yeah. And I knew at that moment, life would never be the same. Like any new parent, the responsibilities of parenthood sink in quite quickly. And this baby, there were no Pampers. There were no wet wipes. It was just, all of a sudden, your mom and dad, get used to it and dive in. Verse 19 says that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The first book that Max Lucado ever wrote was a book called God Came Near. And in that book, he had a chapter filled with questions that he would like to ask Mary after having raised Jesus. Now, I know there's a lot of controversy about the song, Mary, Did You Know? And like, yes, she knew some stuff. Obviously, she didn't know he could walk on water. I mean, who would have known that? But what I love about this chapter, and I'm going to read a section from what Max Lucado has. It's books, it's questions, not just about the birth, but about his life. How did he act when he got his first haircut? Did he ever come home with a black eye? Did you ever see him with a distant look on his face as if he were listening to someone you couldn't hear? When he saw a lamb being led to the slaughter, did he act differently? What do you think he thought when he saw a prostitute offering to the highest bidder the body that he had made? Did the thought ever occur to you, Mary, that the God to whom you were praying was asleep under your own roof? Now, some of these I'm sure are yes. But what must it have been like to have all these different questions and these thoughts? When is he going to establish himself as a king? When is he going to become the Messiah? When, I know that he's the Messiah now, but when will other people know this? When he's 18, 20, 25, 30? When will people think I'm not crazy? When will my neighbors and relatives realize that I told them the truth, that Joseph and I really did save ourselves till marriage? Like, this was not a baby born the normal way. And on the list goes. But the day after Christmas, reality has sunk in for both Mary and Joseph. There is no turning back. This is the course that God has charted for them. And as Mary said earlier, may it be to me as you have said. They followed God's will and they raised a child who went on to save them. That to me is such an amazing thought, raising a child that is your Savior. But how about the day after Christmas for you and for me? And we all view Christmas differently, and we all fall into different categories. For some of you, Christmas is a very difficult day, and so you're very happy for the morning after Christmas to get here. Maybe this year it's because you experienced a divorce. Perhaps in the past year it was death of a loved one. Maybe it was a downsizing at work that cost you your job. Whatever your situation, Christmas, maybe you didn't have your family because of some situation. There's an empty seat at your table. Or maybe because of your situation, you couldn't quite do the normal things that you do. And you looked forward to the 26th more than the 25th. There are moments for many in the month of December when the celebrations and the parties kind of feel hollow. When somehow God sustains you and you make it through, but you can't wait for December 26th because in your mind you see it as a transition day when things will begin to move towards normalcy. If that's the season you find yourself in, just know that that's okay. You made it through. You can dive in from here on out. There was a lady in Baton Rouge. She's since gone on to be with the Lord, but she wouldn't come during the month of December. Not because of the Christmas carols, not because of decorations, but because Christmas was such a difficult time for her because of past trauma. There's a second category that many of us find ourselves in, is that we actually really enjoy this season. It's a fun time, it's festive, it's crazy, you love it, but when Christmas finally arrives, there's a part of you that's just like, phew, I made it. Whoa, I'm so glad I got that behind me though. And it's almost like now I can forget about it until next December. The third category is the one where, for many, where there's a sense that you pour so much into the holidays and you get so excited that when the 26th comes, it's not a day of relief, but instead it is a down day for you. There's been so much anticipation, so much excitement for the 25th, and that the 26th becomes a really tough day. There are several houses in my neighborhood that is lit up, but there's one house that's not too far from us that's really, I mean, it's just wow. And it's one of those, you set your radio to a certain station and the lights are going to it. I mean, it is like Clark Griswold's house. It is just, I'm sure they had to flip the switch for nuclear power. It is just so lit up. But soon they'll start to disassemble those lights. And as you disassemble your tree or throw away your tree, you take down the decorations. The red and the green are replaced with, I don't know, a certain type of grayness. You look at it and you realize that there is this dullness as you return now to the routine. And you meander in the mundane and it's back to the rat race and an uneventful existence through the daily grind. But does it really have to be like that? I think this flies in the face of what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 4. He says this in verse 5, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, Make the most of every opportunity. You see, the Christian life isn't one of just getting by. It isn't one of just like, well, today, we'll take one day at a time. It is one of pressing on and going, I am looking forward. It is day in and day out of fleshing out for others what it means to follow Christ, to have your past forgiven, to have your future settled. So we try and we reach those outside of Christ through our actions. This is one reason people will argue and say, we don't celebrate, maybe you grew up in this tradition, we don't celebrate Christmas in church because the Bible doesn't talk about it, but it, the rest of the world is listening to Christmas carols that they are hearing about, O Holy Night. And it is our opportunity to say, hey, we're going to take this day captive for Jesus. You begin to invite people to something and you share with them. And all of a sudden they come to life and they start to say, you know what? This is really good for me. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul in that letter says almost the same thing. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Here's what I want you to see. It doesn't matter if it's December 26th or 25th, or if it's the 4th of July or the 5th of July, it's your birthday or the day after your birthday or the month of your birthday for some of you. It doesn't matter. You make the most of every opportunity. You live life to the fullest every day. You decide that you are going to be faithful. God is still God, even in the mundane moments and in the routine of life. Jesus is still Lord, even when we aren't celebrating his birthday. Every day belongs to Jesus. And so let me just wrap this up by giving you three applications that I think come straight out of Luke chapter 2. And here's the first one. The majority of the Christian life takes place on the everyday existence, not in the special days. It's in the everyday existence. Christmas is not a switch that we turn on during this season and then we turn it off on the 26th like the lights. I realize that many of you here are already followers of Jesus. And so with that in mind, let me say this. We who have received the best gift ever of Jesus Christ are to live out the Christmas stories in the days after Christmas. We're to do that in a way that is day in and day out. All of us are works in progress. I love saying this, that we are all on a journey of transformation into the image of Jesus. The Lord is sharpening us. He's molding us. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. Make certain that you're walking with him and that you are serving him even in the everyday. I do love what Roger read, though, from 1 John. He says that, but we have this advocate. He says, I'm writing this to you so you do not sin. But if you do sin, we have one who speaks to God in our behalf. He's the go-between. And he is faithful and just, if we confess, to purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's the second thing. Faithfulness and consistency are marks of maturity for the Christian. When we talk about Jesus, we can't avoid the fact that when Jesus comes into the lives of people, he changes them. Now, I know that there's a lot of, oh, we get really harping on the law and legalism, but there's importance to what is happening. You don't. And we need to make sure that we frame this correctly, and I hope I say this correctly because it's not in my notes. That's when my wife usually says, oh, Lord, please be with him. Legalism happens when we think by doing these things we will earn God's approval. Faithful Christians have already earned God's approval, so therefore we do these things. Obedience is a reaction to God's love. It is what faith does. Faith always does something. I have placed my faith in Jesus, so I am going to serve. I have placed my faith in Jesus, and so I'm going to try to control my mind. I have placed my faith in Jesus, and so therefore, I'm going to control what comes out of my mouth and what sits in my heart. Legalism is not a bad thing if it's you personally, by the way. Like, I can be legalistic and be like, I'm going to do these things and this is for me. That's fine. Just don't put them on anybody else. That's the problem. When we talk about Jesus, we have to acknowledge this, that saved people are changed people. Jesus gave meaning to the meaningless. He gave hope to the hopeless and strength to the weak. He challenged and he lifted women to a different place. They were viewed as being in the same place as dogs. And depending on the dog might have been better than the woman. He challenged the Pharisees' obsession with cleanliness so much that he touched a leper and he allowed a prostitute to wash his feet with her tears, and he interacted with tax collectors. And after his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension, his followers, changed by Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit, set out to preach the good news of Jesus from Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You see, the shepherds went. They were never the same again, but day in and day out, they shared that story. Mary and Joseph would never be the same again, but day in and day out, they parented that child. There was only one Christmas one day. There was only one birth of Jesus one day. And from that point on, there had to be faithfulness and consistency. It meant that they served. It meant that they sought God's will day in and day out. Chuck Swindoll says this, "There may be times when you're tempted to throw in the towel, but don't be hasty. Make the most of each day. Look for those opportunities to let your light shine. When the wrappings and the ribbons are in the trash can, the manger scene is back in the attic, and the friends and families have said goodbye, and the house feels empty, and so do you. There is one who waits to fill your heart and renew your hope. He was there on December 24th, and he's still there on the 26th, and his name is Jesus." There's one more that I need to be reminded of regularly, is be like a shepherd and spread the word. Seems kind of easy. That's what they did. That's what we should be doing. It means, it only stands to reason that if he really is the Lord of my life, then I'm going to want to spread the good news about him. That everything I do will filter through him as being Lord of my life. I read this quote that, "What if I possess in my heart, what I possess in my heart, I will share with the world." Think about that for a moment. What occupies the throne of your heart is what you will share with the world. What you share on social media, what you talk about with your friends, the things that bother you, the things that you want and desire that sit on the throne of your heart are the things that you share with others. If Jesus really is the Lord of our lives, if we have come this year to adore him, then that is not something that is merely relegated to the holidays. It is a 24/7 experience. And you can't keep it to yourself. You want to tell other people. This gift of Jesus went largely unnoticed by the world in his first coming because while it wasn't what they were looking for, it's what they needed. We've all had those gifts that were unexpected, like socks and underwear. That was the most disappointing thing when you were a kid. You would go to Granny's and Granny would have these packages, which, by the way, I'm wearing a suit, but it's not complete because I'm not wearing a tie. She would have said, "You preach better when you wear a tie." But you would go to Granny's and you were like, "Can't wait." And she had presents for everybody. And you would open it and it would be a pair of socks. And you were like, "Yay." But we all need it. You guys are laughing because you probably got socks and underwear yesterday. We've all had those gifts that are unexpected, but they're needed. And as I was watching my kids yesterday open presents, I was reminded of one of the most important aspects of gifts. The most important characteristic of a gift is that it's something that you don't already have. Jesus provides for us something that no other person, no other thing can provide for us. His name is Jesus for a reason. The name means that he will save his people from their sins. It reminds me of the Christmas card that states this: if man's greatest need would have been for pleasure, then God would have sent an entertainer. If man's greatest need would have been for money, then God would have sent a financial consultant. If it would have been for information, then God would have sent an educator. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that man's greatest need was the forgiveness of sin. So God sent a Savior, because that is something you didn't already have. "For I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. See, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, for a good person. They're not going to die for someone who is not worth it. Maybe for a good person they'll die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The morning after Christmas really is a reminder that Christ has come and lived among us, that Christ died for us in our ugliness, in our smugness, in spite of ourselves, that he died for us, that he was raised for us, that he ascended for us, and that one day he is returning for us. And that is where our hope lies. It doesn't lie in the gift under the tree or the decorations. And the calling that we have is to take that and spread that word with all who will hear. And it's not something that we should say. It's a culture that we build that says, hey, come, go with me. This is our last gathering in 2021. And I'm not going to lie, I hope 2021 was going to be better than 2020. I think it was harder in a lot of ways. My hope, I look towards the future, it's going to be great in 2022. I just said that and jinxed it for all of us. But my hope doesn't lie in the next year. It doesn't really lie in whether there's things on this earth. My hope lies in a Savior who came as a baby the first time and one day will come in power. And when he steps on Mount Zion, Zechariah tells us that mountain will split in half. And at that moment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I look forward to that. But until that time, we have a job. We have a mission. Let me pray together. Let me pray over us all. Father, the celebrations of Christmas, some are still going on. Our decorations are still up for a lot of us. There are mixed feelings about the holidays. One thing is constant is that you are faithful to your promises. As we end this year, as we look forward to the next year, help us to be people who are consistent and faithful, trusting that you are at work and that we are joining you in that work. Father, I pray that you will be with this family of believers as we leave today, as we celebrate the end of the year with our families and friends, and as we look forward to the future, help the message of Christmas, the message that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he came and he's coming again, be something that permeates our whole being, and that we take the good news for all people to a world that needs it desperately. Embody us and use us for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.